So I wanted to start this morning by asking you all, what is your favorite food? Go ahead and call it out. What's your favorite food?
Watermelon.
Steak, watermelon,
pizza.
I love all those good stuff. Those are definitely on my favorite list, all those things. And I'm glad you didn't say muskmelon because I couldn't have agreed. But notice it's no one's favorite, really, right? No, just kidding. I love all those things, and they're on my favorites list. But there's one food that, for me, sits on top of my favorites list. And not because I get to eat it often, because I don't. It sits at the top because it's such an occasional treat for me. And that is a nice, medium-rare, juicy prime rib with horseradish and a baked potato with lots of butter and sour cream and pepper all over it. That is just awesome right there. It's perfect. Almost perfect. But did you know that there is a food for human beings that is perfect? There is a perfect food for us. One that supplies biologically available nutrients and vitamins and minerals, supplies ample amounts of disease-fighting white blood cells and self-digesting fats because of some special enzymes. It contains, let me see if I can get this right, docosahexaenoic acid, which is a brain enhancer. And consuming this food has been shown to raise IQ levels, actually. It promotes in our teeth, in our eyes, in our ears, in general well-being. In fact, it even prevents obesity. It truly is the ultimate superfood. It is perfect. It's a perfect food, except for one thing as well. Except for one thing. If you give this food to the wrong people group, and you give it exclusively to the wrong people group, it can be devastating to that person because it lacks the complex proteins and carbohydrates needed for strength and endurance in our muscles. And it will create an iron deficiency if you don't take a supplement along with it, if that's all you eat on it. And of course, the food I'm talking about is human breast milk. It's perfect for babies, perfect, absolutely perfect for babies, but not perfect for adults. And everybody knows this, right? And we all know that milk is perfect for babies, but not for adults. Even animals, they wean their babies when they get to a certain age, and they put them on foods that will help sustain them through adulthood, them grow and thrive. But when it comes to spiritual food, there are far too many Christians who are stuck drinking milk from a bottle and never graduate to the solid food. Because of this, they're lethargic, they're vulnerable, unable to endure the stresses and the pressures. I'm having a little trouble with my mic here, I think. Let me put it on the other side, see if that makes a difference. I'll just put it down here. Maybe that'll help. Now, as tender and juicy as a nice prime rib is, medium rare, right? You don't put one of those things in front of a baby at the dinner table and expect them to be able to eat it, right? You don't do that. Baby food is best for babies, and prime rib is best for adults, right? Is best for adults. Adult food is good for adults. Baby food is good for babies. The problem, though, with these people in the letter to the Hebrews that we've been studying over the past few weeks is that they were so infantile in their understanding and in the basics of the Christian faith that they couldn't chew on, and they certainly couldn't digest or understand or even appreciate the doctrines that they needed for maturity. And they were beginning to experience some persecution on account of them being followers of Jesus. Their initial excitement of their new life in Christ had begun to wear off, and they were finding themselves that it was, you know, hey, this whole being a follower of Jesus stuff is not for the faint of heart. It's not for somebody who's just dabbling or somebody who's not serious. And so they thought they should go back to the old ways of Judaism that they knew so well. That was a comfortable and safe place for them. They knew what to expect with the law from what Moses had taught them and from the sacrificial system of the priests. Now, this was a huge mistake, of course, but trying to explain that to these people was difficult because they simply hadn't gotten started on enough of the solid food of truth that God has revealed to mankind. So let's read together this morning what the author of Hebrews has to say about these people and their dilemma. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 11, and read it all the way through chapter 6, verse 12. And I've asked Doug or Myrna, I don't know which one got the call up there, but I've asked one of them to read. It looks like it's going to be Myrna. And so would you go ahead and read that for us, Myrna?
Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises.
Thanks, Myrna. So there are some pretty harsh statements in there towards people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus, aren't there? And we get one right out of the gate when he says, some of you aren't even trying. Some of you aren't even trying. He says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Some people, like Myrna's translation there, said some of their translations say they have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. They felt all the feels and their heart was moved, but when the work came, they were out. They were gone. They got tired of doing their part in responding to the most incredible message of all time. And so that when they got what they felt like they needed, they left when the work got tough. And I get it. I understand. Like, there really is a lot to learn about Jesus and our walk with him. And it seems like it's going to take a lifetime to learn all we need to learn. And most people are just not set up for that kind of commitment. And it seems that way for a good reason. It seems that way because it is that way. It will take a lifetime of following Jesus to learn all there is to know. And we still won't even know it all by the time our lives are through. I mean, we could mine the depths of our Lord Jesus Christ every minute of every day for the rest of our lives and just be barely scratching the surface of the greatness of our King. We will know all there is to know in order to grow and to know all there is, right? The journey of faith is an ongoing, lifelong process. When you, if you ever feel like you've arrived at the Christian life or in the Christian life, you're only showing how much you still need to learn, right? But getting that idea through to somebody who thinks that they know all they need to know and who thinks that they've done all that do in order to have a good relationship with God is next to impossible, because at this point, when they feel like that, they're suffering from more than just a lack of knowledge, aren't they? It's a heart thing. You know, sometimes we fill our minds with so much noise, bad theology, misreadings of Scripture, even trying to mix in other religions or thought patterns, or even maybe some of those cheap platitudes we find plastered all over the internet on memes like, believe in yourself, and all these things that just are empty at their get-go. And so we get so much of that noise banging around in our heads that we can no longer hear and understand and know truth. Or sometimes we maybe get so focused in on a particular piece of our favorite theology that we get so sensitive to everything else, receptive to the rest of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. Knowing about these things is not the problem. It's tuning in to those things and tuning out God and His Word that creates the dissonance that this author of Hebrews is talking about in these people. They got these basics of faith, and then they decided to either just stay right there and not learn anymore, or they just decided to reject what they had heard because they weren't sure that they were going to like the solid food that was coming next. The author is saying here that there is a time that comes in our journey of faith where we should be able to understand the basics and then desire to move on to maturity. You know, we don't encourage babies to drink breast milk forever, do we? And we might think it's kind of weird if a third grader pulls up to his unpacking his lunch at lunchtime at school and he's brought a container of his own very special mom milk, right? We would discourage that kind of thing at that age. He should be well on to solid foods by then. But the author is more than hinting here. He's outright saying that it's just as if these people are baby Christians, that they're stuck drinking milk. They weren't maturing at all. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And so he's saying that they're missing the basic message of salvation that comes by faith and trust, otherwise known as obedience, right? Trust is obedience in Jesus as the only way to move forward. They think and act like they're on a steak diet, but in reality, they're so juvenile in their thinking that they're stuck on a basic milk diet of theology, just like the baby needs milk and not precious prime rib until they've matured and enough to enjoy it and be able to consume it and be able to digest that kind of thing. So what exactly are we talking about when it comes to this immaturity stuff here? Well, he's saying this is a lack of understanding God's word, the Bible. They are not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness, it says. Now, this is why I enjoy preaching both through topical series where we get a kind of get a broad picture of what God has to say about a certain subject, and also a more in-depth study, verse by verse, through a book of the Bible like we're doing through Hebrews here, because you get that broad overview, and then you also get to go in deep and get some up-close study of what God's Word has to say to us. We need both. It's kind of like the best race car drivers, they're always looking at the main thing and then they're scanning their mirrors and scanning around them at the other drivers to see the broad picture of what's happening around them so they can make the best decision about their driving. But these Hebrews weren't just unskilled in view in order to know lots. They were even unacquainted with the actual true gospel message. They were unacquainted with the teaching of righteousness, it says. And it's like they want to go back to their roots in Judaism because they think that that's going to be a better deal for them. It's like, duh, that's just not going to go well for you. It says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, as adults, wisdom tells us that we can't feed steak to a baby. What the author is inferring here, though, is that these people don't have that kind of wisdom. They can't distinguish between good theology and bad theology because they're so immature in their understanding. It's like they're stuck with undeveloped thinking. That's number two. They're stuck in undeveloped thinking. And the author goes into more detail here to describe the difference between undeveloped thinking, immature thinking, and maturing or in process of maturing as a believer. Because remember, we never arrive, right? It's a process, a lifelong process. He says this in the very beginning of chapter 6, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Verses, a message of the gospel. There's repentance from sin. There's danger of eternal judgment. There's the idea that works are unable to save us. But also we see in there that faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has the power to do just that. it has the power to save us. The author is saying here that they can't even move on to learn the deeper truths and these basic things and the joy that comes along with them because they don't even understand these things very well. They don't even trust these things to be completely true. And so they're sort of just stuck there, right? Now, this next section is a little bit difficult to understand. It's difficult to interpret because without some background and other pieces of Scripture to clarify, it can seem like it says something different than what it actually says. But we're going to give it a try here. It says in verses 4 through 6, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." So we can see here with just a casual reading, kind of a surface reading of this piece of Hebrews, it makes it sound like if you become a follower and then you fall away, that you can't be saved a second time, you're going to be lost forever. That's what it sounds like it's saying, right? That's one way people interpret that passage, actually, and I don't think that's the correct way to interpret. There's actually four ways people often interpret this passage. Some people say that that's the way it happens, that you can lose your salvation and then you're just kind of lost forever. You can't come back a second time. Another interpretation says that this means that people spoken of here are not really Christians at all. They just kind of seem like they're Christians to begin with. Interpretation says that this is more of a hypothetical. Like if it were possible to lose your salvation, then this would be the result, you know? And that kind of seems unlikely to me as well, because the urgency of this warning just kind of says that, no, this is for you all to be warned on. And then a fourth interpretation says that this is referring to a very specific kind of apostasy. Rejecting Jesus as the perfect sacrifice and then going back to animal sacrifice means you can't come back to the perfect sacrifice. That's what they say. Now, I believe the most correct interpretation is number two there, for a couple of reasons. First, we need to remember some important things to consider when we're interpreting Scripture. First, like we need to ask, what is the context of this passage? And of course, in this case, the context is that the Hebrews were thinking of going back to Judaism, right? Then we can ask, well, what is being said here? And what we're told in this passage of Scripture is that we get this picture of different foods for different age groups and maturity levels, right? And then we have this reminder of the rebellious Israelites who rejected God and didn't get to enter the promised land because they rejected him before they went in, right? And so they fell apart from God in the desert. Now, we also can ask at this point then, what do other parts of Scripture say about this? And we're going to get onto this here as we move through the morning. But if we were going with that first interpretation there, that believers can lose their salvation and then you're just lost forever at that point, we would have to also say that being necessarily enlightened in this passage of Scripture means that the light of life of Jesus Christ has actually shined on their hearts and they've received that they've tasted the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? They've tasted the gift of salvation. They have the Holy Spirit. They've begun to study the Word, and they have the power of the Spirit in their lives. And people that go with that interpretation point to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, to back it up. It says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." See, the problem with using that verse to back it up, though, is that that verse is not talking about believers. It's talking about the enemies of God, right? It's not talking about believers in the first place. And so it's talking about people who have heard the truth but have chosen to go on living life how they see fit rather than obeying Jesus. And so we need to look to some verses that speak to what being a follower of Jesus is all about, like 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." I memorized it in a different translation than the NIV, but it's pretty similar, right? It's very clear. The old is gone, the new is here. There's no turning back on following Jesus. Another passage that speaks to this is John 10, verses 27 through 29, which says, "My sheep," my followers, right, those who know me, "my sheep know my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So I think the best interpretation of that verse 4 through 6 in our chapter 6 there is that the people being represented in this passage are really not Christians at all. They were never really Christians. They had the knowledge of truth, but you and I both know, or all of us know, that knowledge is not what saves us, is it? It is only by grace through faith that we are saved. So these people were once enlightened, right? They had the knowledge of the truth. They tasted the heavenly gift. They got to see what it was like to be redeemed because they were able to hang around with people who were redeemed. And so they had that shared experience there. They also shared in the Holy Spirit. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit being done in those people who were redeemed around them. And they probably even benefited from that because people then who were redeemed were all of a sudden much more generous and loving and caring about them. So they got the benefit of that. They shared in the Holy Spirit. They also tasted the goodness of the Word. They heard the words of life through Scripture read to them and what God had promised for the coming age, but it didn't say anything about responding to it, right? And if fallen away means that they reject the gospel by giving themselves back to Judaism, this demonstrates a contempt for Jesus, like it says up there, kind of like crucifying him all over again. In my understanding, this is very similar to the picture of the Israelites that we've been getting all the way through Hebrews already. They followed all the way along, all the way through the desert, out of slavery, right to the edge of the promised land, but not yet in, right? And then they rejected him. They were good. They looked like good followers, but they weren't actually giving their hearts to God. They rejected him in the moment of truth, right? They chose to rebel against God in their unbelief, and so they fell apart from him in the desert. Jesus said in Revelation 3:16 that because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if you don't hold on tightly to what he was teaching, then our faith is in vain. Right? Like those Israelites, they went all the way. It looked like they were holding on to the teaching, and they didn't hold on to go into the promised land because that step looks scary. So instead of holding on to what they were taught about God and his provision, they went back. They rebelled against him, and they didn't get to go into the promised land. They fell apart from God. Their faith was worthless to them. It didn't make any difference in their life. The key is whether a person has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. While we can see the fruit of someone's life, if that has happened in them, we can't really truly know their heart, right? That's why this warning is appropriate for all of us. It goes on to say there that land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. The message of the gospel falls on us all. We can see it even in our creation, all the way around us. The crop of those who believe is useful, but the fruit from the people who reject the message is thorns and thistles in their lives, right? Hearing all of this and knowing that we're not perfect can be enough to make even those of us who have been believers for a long time and who are very assured of our salvation to cause a little fear and doubt and make us check, like, am I really saved? But the author of Hebrews, again, is a good study of the character of human beings. And he knows human beings very well. And so he gives us some hope at this point. He says there's hope. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There is still hope. The author here is even pulling for those lost people who haven't fully given their heart to God yet. It says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. And he encourages all of us here to put the same effort or diligence that they have been putting in to be good people, to try to honor God, to try to please Him through their works. He says, put that kind of effort into gaining assurance of your salvation by making absolutely certain that Jesus is your Lord and that you trust, otherwise known as what? Obeying, right? Making sure that you trust Him as the only way to heaven. So what's your diet like these days? Is it full of meat? Is there a lot of meat there? Or is it all milk? You know, as Christians, we still sometimes make bad decisions. Sometimes sons and daughters of the Most High King, we act a fool for a moment, right? For even a time, maybe even a season of our lives. But God is diligent about pulling on our hearts until we return. Jesus forgives all of our sin, but we need to put it into His hands. We need to repent. That's what our salvation depends on. Our relationship to Jesus, whether we have one, first and foremost, and what that relationship is based on. To come to know Him as our Savior, we must turn away from our old selves and turn to our new selves. Acts 2, 38 and 39 tells us, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You know, we have this opportunity coming up next week for this very thing, to be baptized. We're going to be out at the lake for that first Sunday activity. There's going to be a baptism. We already have one planned. So if God has been working on your heart this morning, you have some unfinished business with Him, and He's been telling you, hey, it's time to follow Me in faith on this and get baptized. If that's something He's talking to you about this morning, or if He's talking to you about it later this week, get in touch with me. Let's talk about that. Let's make that happen. I encourage you to respond to Him, because baptism, in my understanding, is one of those first big steps of faith. It doesn't seem like a big step because it doesn't require a lot from us. But in my understanding, it is kind of the first big step of faith, because on the surface, at least to me, it doesn't make a lot of sense why we have to get baptized, right? Why do we need to do this ritual thing where if we go into this water and we come back out, there's no magic that happens, that baptism isn't what saves us. There's no ooh-ah stuff that happens when you do that, right? So why do we need to do that if we could, why wouldn't we just say, you know, I'm a Christian, I identify as a believer. Why can't we just say so? Wouldn't that be easier? I mean, there's not a great argument for baptism in my understanding, and just on an intellectual level. But there is a great argument, and that is that Jesus told us to get baptized. It's the greatest argument ever, because He is our Lord. We need to obey Him, right? And here God is telling us to do the same thing in Acts through Peter. So we should follow Him. And that first step of obedience and faith is amazing. He does so many great things through that. And He will bless you. You were given the Holy Spirit because of your trust and obedience, just walking in something that doesn't make sense to us on an intellectual. Don't miss the hope here at the end, though, for all of us, and for especially for parents who are worried sick about their kids. It says, this promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know, if someone has truly given their heart to the Lord, and it was genuine, and there was fruit that was beginning to be seen from that, but now maybe their grapevine looks like it's all but withered up and died, God is working even now to call them back to Himself and help them to get back on to solid food. There is hope. Don't lose that hope, and don't lose the energy working towards that blessed hope that we have, so that your hope may be realized, unlike those Israelites who fell in the desert. You might get to enter the promised land by drinking and taking the steps of faith of by taking the solid food and moving on from drinking milk only. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have come to this earth to save us. And that is just incredible news. But Father, You desire so much more than simple salvation for us. You want to speak to our hearts. You want to make our hearts full of joy and peace. And Lord, help us to step faithfully into those things. We're not sure what You're doing, but You're calling us. Help us to walk confidently in you, trusting you only for the answers that we have in our lives. Let us not be like the Israelites who, in the moment of truth, decided we want to go back. We want to do what we once knew because that's comfortable. Help us to live well into the exciting adventure that you have waiting for us and the rest and peace that you have in store for us as well there in the promised land. Help us to take the solid food. In Jesus' name, amen.